Welcome to this sermon podcast from Mayo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
And I want us to consider the importance of taking a stand, because Moses surely signifies that. In Psalm 94:16, the question is asked, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" If we were to ask you those questions individually this morning, would you say, "Not me"? Not me. Or would you say, "Here I am"? Yes, me. The evangelist Billy Sunday used to tell of a Christian who got a job in a lumber camp. And that camp, that lumber camp, had the reputation for being a very, very ungodly place. And a friend, hearing that the man had been hired, said to him, "If those lumberjacks ever find out you're a Christian, you're really going to be in for a hard time there." And the man responded, "I know, but I really need the job." The next day he left for that camp. A year later, he came home for a visit. While in town, he met his friend, who asked, "Well, how did it go? Did they give you a hard time because you're a Christian?" He said, "Oh, no, no, not at all. They didn't give me a bit of trouble. In fact, they never found out I was a Christian." There may be some in this room right now that's playing that game. At work, at school, in a social setting. The man we just read about, the one in the labor camp or the lumber camp, represents all too many Christians today who simply want to blend in, who don't want to upset the apple cart wherever they are. Many fear being labeled a bigot, fear being labeled a homophobe or an extremist. But folks, this is no time for Christians to be silent. Remember this quote. You've heard it before. Now we need to live it. "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for what? It's for good men to do nothing." Now more than ever in my lifetime, for sure, we need men and women of conviction, men and women of faith who will stand tall for their conviction, who will stand tall for their faith. Again, Psalm 94:16, the question is asked, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" You've heard the saying, and it's sadly true, the only way you can deal with a bad man with a gun is what? A good man with a gun. And that's a true statement. Like it or lump it, that's a true statement. Whether it's a good man being a cop or a good man being a civilian, the only way you can handle a bad man with a gun is a good man with a gun. In that same vein, it takes good men to right the wrongs of bad men. It takes good men of courage and conviction to right the wrongs of bad men. Let's put it this way. It's on the screen behind me. Our timidity in the face of adversity allows evil to flourish, causing great stress, fear, and consternation. By standing for righteousness, we serve to impede evil and to promote justice, peace, and goodwill among men. Our veterans, who we salute this morning, stood. They stood at Normandy. They stood in Iwo Jima. They stood in Korea. They stood in Vietnam. They stood in the Middle East. And we Christians back home, it is equally important that we stand. That we stand for righteousness. That we stand for purity. That we stand for holiness. And we need to stand for that in the workplace. We need to stand for that in the classroom. We need to stand for that in the political world. We need to stand for it in the social sphere, even when we're around families and when we're around friends. to inspire us this morning, I want us to look back several thousand years to a man named Moses, who took one of the greatest stands of all time. He stood up to the most powerful man on the earth at that time and the most powerful country of his day. Let's consider Moses for just a little while, hoping that he will inspire you and me. Moses, as we left him last week, was on the backside of the desert. In Exodus 3:1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock on the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." So Moses, you know the story, and at this point, he's on the backside of the desert. He's a nobody. The future that he thought he had before him is a bygone dream. The best he could hope for at this stage of his life, according to his reasoning, is I am a sheep herder for the rest of my life. Might as well get used to it. It's a miserable life. There's not a lower life that a person could have lived at that time than a sheep herder, but that was him at that time. And yet, God speaks to him out of a burning bush. It says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." That's why, of course, he's on the backside of the desert, because he knew that the Hebrew people were his people, and he killed an Egyptian soldier that was oppressing them. Now he is hiding on the backside of the desert, and after 40 years, the Lord taps him on the shoulder and says, "Moses, it's time. You are not forgotten. I've been preparing you for 40 years to take a stand." And initially, Moses resists. Exodus 3:11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God reassured Moses, verse number 12, and he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And in spite of his hesitancy, he answered God's call to stand. Here he at that time is ordinary citizen, minding his own business, not making any waves. But now that ordinary man like you and I is called upon by God to take a stand. And Moses takes his stand. We skip forward to chapter 5, verse number 1. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in." Can you imagine them walking into the palace? All, you know, the marble, the high ceilings, the pillars, all, you know, the gold and the scarlet. And here Moses goes in, and Aaron went in with him and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." If you think about that for a second, here is humble, meek Moses dressed in the what would probably be the rags of a very common sheep herder, standing before Moses and all of his attendants and his servants and, you know, all the beautiful people around him. And here he is in complete humility and meekness, having the audacity to take a stand. One singular individual taking a stand, telling Moses, "Let my people go." Moses resists. Verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And after taking a stand, Moses did what he was supposed to do. And guess what? He goes back to his people and life gets worse. He doesn't let them go. Pharaoh resists. Verse number 6, "And Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." They're slaves. They've been told to make brick, and they would supply them with the straw. And the work was hard enough as it is. And now after Moses goes to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, not only am I not going to let your people go, He said, you have the audacity to come in here? You folks are getting too big for your britches. He said, get your own straw. I still require the same amount of bricks from you guys every week, but now you go out and get your own straw. Some commentator said it doubled the work that they had to perform. Life got really worse. Now life gets worse for Moses. Moses took a stand. But look at what happens. Verse number 19, and the officers of the children of Israel, now this is Israel, this is the Hebrews, did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way, and as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses, you have made life miserably more worse for us. These are his people. And he's taken a stand. And now we're going to see just how courageous and dedicated he will be to that stand. Will he give in? Will he say, I've had enough? Will he run and hide? Moses does question God. Verse number 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered the people at all. But God reassures Moses. We skip to chapter 6. God says, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And then the Lord tells Moses, you proclaim these plagues. Life is about to get really hard for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You don't fight God and win. You never do. We skip to chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And then verse number 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And then there were the 10 subsequent plagues, the final one being the death angel, taking the firstborn of man and beast. And finally, Pharaoh realized what he was up against. And because Moses stood, because Moses, meek and mild, and he didn't want to be there, but he had the courage and the grace of God to stand in that royal hall before Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, Pharaoh relented. We skip to verse 12. The plagues now have occurred. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. And because Moses stood, Pharaoh relented. And they suspect it was 2 million slaves were freed, leaving out of Egypt in this mighty column, and leading them out in front was this mild-mannered, meek man, Moses. Chapter 12, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day as it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is amazing to know what God can do through one man or one woman that is willing to take a stand. Remember, the problem if we don't do that, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. We just celebrated week before last the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. If you've never read a biography of Martin Luther, you need to read it. That was a man that almost by himself stood against the world, stood against the Holy Roman Emperor. Holy Roman Emperor. Holy in that he was head of the church, Roman Emperor in that he was the head of the society, civil society. He was the head of the government. I mean, a man that was the most powerful man in the world. And this one German monk read the Bible, studied the Bible, and then he looked at what the Pope was doing, or the head of the Holy Roman Empire was doing, and he looked at the church, and then he looked back at his Bible, and then he looked at what was going on all around him, and he looked back at his Bible, and he came to the conclusion that what they're doing not only is unbiblical, it is absolutely corrupt. If you read a biography of Martin Luther, you can't help but be compelled by the fact that that one mild-mannered, meek monk, that's a lot of M's right there, mild-mannered, meek monk, stood. In 1521, he was called to an assembly at Worms, Germany, to appear before Charles V, Holy Roman Emperor. Luther arrived prepared for another debate. He quickly discovered it was a trial at which he was asked to recant his views. And failure to do that not only meant you would be killed, it meant you could be burned at the stake. Can you imagine? He knew that. Luther replied, and I quote, "Unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, and distinct grounds of reasoning, then I will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience." Then he added his famous words, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Another single man used of God to change the world for better or for good. What if Moses hadn't stood? What if Luther hadn't stood? All it took was one man. And we could give you so many other examples of that. How about you? Are you willing to take a stand, or are you going to just hide and cower in fear that it might cost you? We know that it can do just that. But understand, there have been men who were willing to face those consequences that stood. And if we want to abate what bad men are doing, they're willing to stand, they're willing to be vocal, they're willing to argue, they're willing to intimidate. How much more should there be men and women today in the workplace, in the classroom, in the social setting? How important is it for us today to take a stand? Let me give you real quick, and we're done here, principles for taking a stand, 7 of them. Number 1, you are to take a stand when faced with wrong. When should I take a stand? When you know something is wrong. That is the time to take a stand, to not be silent, to not excuse it, to not rationalize it. Number 2, you must take a stand based on the clear word of God. I'm taking a stand not based on just my opinion, but this is contrary to God's word. And I'm one of God's children. It's offense to God, therefore it's an offense to me as one of his children. Number 3, you must take a stand with faith in God, that it could go ugly for you. You could lose your job. You could fail the class. You might be ostracized by your family. But you have faith in God, as Moses did, as Luther did. You must take a stand, though it may cost you. And it might. But there's something much more to be gained. Number five, you must take a stand with humility and meekness. The Bible says of Moses, he was the meekest man on the earth at that time. And yet God used him greatly. We don't take a stand because we're just naturally fighters. We don't take a stand to prove how macho we are. Whether it was Moses, whether it was Luther, whether it was the Apostle Paul standing before royalty, those men always exhibited respect. They always did it with humility and meekness, never with a holier-than-thou attitude. Number six, you must take a stand to right wrong. If you won't do it, who will? And if you won't do it, why not? And what does that say about you? What does that say about your faith? And number seven, you must take a stand for God's honor, not yours. None of those men stood for the sake of, it's about me. I like the attention. They were only able to do it because God's honor was at stake. Remember what we said at the beginning. Our timidity in the face of adversity allows evil to flourish, causing great stress, fear, and consternation. Who wants to live in that? By standing for righteousness, we serve to impede evil, promote justice, peace, and goodwill among men. I like this quote. In every generation, the world is changed by a few people who stand for something. Do not fear unpopularity and dare to make a difference. So we close with the same question that we asked from Scripture at the beginning. Psalm 94:16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? If ever we needed Christians of courage and conviction, now is that time. It might cost you a job. It might cost you a friendship. It might cost you who knows what. But it will gain you honor from the Lord, recognition from the Lord, backing from the Lord, encouragement from the Lord, and may ultimately result in the necessary changes being made in the environment in which that takes place, whether the workplace, the classroom, or the social setting. More than ever, we need Christians to take a stand.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.